We are currently in a series called Radical, and we have been going through the entire Word of God, looking at His relationship with us and His desire for us. And today we're just going to go a little further with the teaching that we've been in for the last 7 or so weeks. And if it's your first time hearing, you'll be able to plug right in. But if you desire to hear more of this series, you can just simply go to our website and we have all of the messages together, because I believe that this truth needs to be shared throughout the entire earth. I think that it's time for us to just have some real dialogue as it relates to our Christianity and why we believe what we believe. I often say I do not believe that there are any such things as atheists. I actually believe people just don't believe in the God that they have been presented. But I've come to understand and come to see and come to know that when you come in contact with the God of all grace, the God of all love, God our Father, it is simply too hard to just resist His love. But because of a myriad of reasons, that character of God hadn't been taught to that extent as it should have been. In fact, God's judgment has been taught more than His grace. God's wrath has been taught more than His love. And people then have lived lives based in conditions. If I can just be good enough, maybe God will accept me. And maybe because I haven't been good enough, then that's why things aren't going the way that they're supposed to go for me. But what if I told you that God has accepted you, and God loves you, and God has forgiven you? And what if we could go into God's word and see that for ourselves? And I just want to present a couple of truths today before you, just to take home. And my heart's desire is that you begin to live the life that God has ordained for you from the foundation of the world. Is that all right? Amen. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 is our foundation. And we've been staying in the New King James. Today I'll probably go back and forth between New King James and New Living Translation. The only reason I vacillate between translations is because, for the sake of time, I'm going for the translation that's closer to the original manuscript. But if I had the time, we would break everything all down, just because I believe in you needing to have something that you can practically take home and be able to repeat to family and friends and loved ones as the week goes along. But Romans chapter 1, verse 16, in New King James, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Verse 17 is where we will rest for the next 2 weeks. It says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith." One thing we've been really bringing out over the last few weeks is the term just, or being made right before God, and faith. If I am requested to live by faith, then I have to understand what is my standing with God. And in previous weeks, we have established, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 and 4, that we are not made right by doing things right. We are made right because Christ did everything right. And because Christ did everything right, we have a perfect relationship with God. Now, I'm going to have you all say this statement almost every week, because I want this to rest on the inside of your heart and your mind. I want you all to repeat after me, especially those who are born again, those who are Christian, those who have accepted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. I want you all to say this after me. Say, "I have a perfect relationship with God." Oh, I could just sense the hesitation and some folk looking up, hoping the sky don't crack, because you felt like you were lying with that statement. Say it after me. Say, "I have a perfect relationship with God." Ooh, wee, that just messed with you, because all of a sudden you're thinking about all the imperfect things that you've been a part of and been privy to. So to say that it's perfect seems like I am lying. But the status of this relationship is not on you, it's on Christ. And because of Christ's relationship, that now is your relationship standing. And we're going to look at faith today because, unfortunately, at times, any movement across our world, and if you ever study charismatic perspectives, any movement has a part where it's in too much error or it's an overextension of the truth. And so the goal is staying balanced and down the middle of the road. And the reason I say that is in the 80s, there was the rise of what we know as the Word and Faith Movement. Anyone familiar with the Word and Faith Movement? And so in that particular movement was name it, claim it, speak it, I receive it. If I blab it, I got to have it. I mean, it was just so many things that happened. Well, the good from the Word and Faith Movement is that it emphasized our covenant rights as believers, our covenant rights as Christians. And so we were able to anchor and to understand what God has provided for us. And the Faith Movement helped us to access what Christ had provided. Now, the side where the Faith Movement got into error was we began limiting faith to material things. We began saying that if my faith is large, then I'll drive large cars. If my faith is large, I'll live in big houses. If my faith is large, I'll dress in the best of the best. And people began to put their faith in things rather than God. And so the absence of things made people feel like they had an absence of faith. So we want to really now understanding grace, and we've spent about 6 or 7 weeks understanding what Christ has provided. Now I'm interested in accessing everything that Christ has provided. If you would, go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll start at verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. I want to submit this question to you. Could we be living less than what God has intended for us due to an awareness of our sin as opposed to an awareness of Christ's righteousness? Could we be living less than we were created to live because we're focused on what we don't do right versus focusing on what Christ has already done right? So Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, and I'm so glad that we have Holy Spirit who helps us in what Christ has provided. In verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons or the children of God. How many of us in here have named the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior? We would say that, amen. Then you have Holy Spirit to lead you. And let me show you where Holy Spirit leads you. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, let's pause right here. If at any moment you're scared that me and God are not where we need to be, that didn't come from Holy Spirit. That came from the spirit of bondage that leads you to more fear. Fear has torment. And so how many of us have experienced or remember times in our walk with God where we weren't able to really enjoy life? You know, it's amazing to me. The more I'm teaching grace, the more I'm coming against the conditioning of the law, meaning it's hard for people to smile because they think smiling and enjoying life is inherently wrong. That when I became a Christian, I immediately gave up my ability to enjoy myself. That in order to be like Christ, I need to live a life of extreme separatism, meaning I need to come from out of the world and not fellowship with anyone, lest they defile the holy temple of God that the Holy Spirit dwell in my midst. Hallelujah. And what's interesting is that that type of thinking to separate yourself, to cut everybody off, and then the church turn around and have family and friends day and ask you to invite the people they told you to cut off the week before. I don't know how that's been working out, but honestly, that's like the baseline error in relationships. Like, how are you going to cut me off and say, want to come to church with me? Like, that doesn't work. So God is not asking us to escape the world. He's given us the power to live as he would live in the world. Let's keep reading in Romans chapter 8. It says, "For you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." This is legit. Because the Holy Spirit, his ministry, and this is why Holy Spirit has been fought the way he's been fought. And a lot of lies have been spread about Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is the one who tells you how much of a child you really are. God does not have any grown children. We are all God's child. Now, I love having this conversation with parents, because there is a love that parents have for their children that is completely out of this world. Any parents that love their children in here this morning? All right, now I'm going to put you on the spot. All right, who said they love their kids? I hope your kids ain't in here. I'm so sorry. So sorry. All right. Which parent can I ask a question to? Okay. Now, how old are your children?
Six and three.
Have they graduated high school yet? Okay. Are they able to drive yet? No? Okay. When it comes to your children, let's just say you had an infinite supply of resources and they had a bona fide need. Are you going to penalize them because they can't drive? What would you do if you had an infinite supply of resources and your child has a need? What would you do? You would meet that need. Dare I say, any parents get insurance on their kids just in case you take, in the event that you want to provide for them? Do you all have any insurance on your children? Anybody in here with any insurance on your children? Meaning, in your wisdom and in your love, you already provided in the case they would need something you didn't think of. What if in our mind we could envision God loving us as much as we love our kids? I am going to take this microphone off. I can't do it. Check. I'm back. I think I'm back. Am I back? I'm back. Y'all can hear me. All right. Now, think about that. That is a noble thought. What if God loved us as much as we love our children? Throw that image on the screen, the one with the check. I want to show you all something. The next part of Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says that we are heirs of an inheritance. What must one do to receive an inheritance? What happened? Keep living. Yeah. I mean, do you have to work for an inheritance? No. Why? It's yours. It was provided to you. Do you have to beg for an inheritance? So it says that we are heirs of God. So Holy Spirit lets us know that we have an inheritance that God has left for us to live in this world with, but we are joint heirs with Christ. And the best way that I could illustrate this inheritance
is, let's just say heaven had a bank called Kingdom First Credit Union. And inside of heaven's bank, the Lord said, I just don't want one branch to be in heaven. I want to expand my services throughout the uttermost parts of the earth. So I'm going to go ahead and place a branch inside of every person who names the name of Jesus Christ. But that bank has no limit. That bank is an infinite supply of all of God's riches. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work hard for it. You don't have to be good enough for it. This is just based off of all of heaven's resources. And I'm giving that to you. That is called grace. But when it says that we are joint heirs with Christ, that means that when Christ died on the cross for us, not because we deserved him to, but because he loves us, he signed in blood on the first line of the signature to whatever you need. And so faith responds to what God has already done. And when we believe in how much God loves us, we place our signature on that check. So I want you to think about what you need. Does it exceed the limit on the screen? So you mean to tell me you have an inheritance that is greater than what you need right now? So what stops us from signing on the dotted line? We don't believe God loves us like that. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We must take our daily limits off of a limitless God. Now, in certain accounts that I have, they have a daily an amount that I cannot extract in a day. With God, there are no limits, but because we've been conditioned to this world system, we tell God, that's enough. I don't need all that. I can't stand you blessing me too much. We need to take the limits off of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. So if I have an account inside of my heart, inside of my spirit, based off of what grace God has provided through Jesus Christ, I need to learn how to access the grace that's on the inside of me. How frustrated would you be to actually have this account here at your bank, and you can go check the balance every single day, but you didn't know the PIN to access your resources? How frustrated would you be? Extremely frustrated. You could brag all day long on what your bank account says. You could brag all day long on what's in your account. You can brag all day long about what God has done to you, but it does not benefit you unless you learn how to access the account. Faith is the pen that accesses the account of grace. So if I only hear about what God has done, if I only hear about what Christ has provided, if I only hear about everything is finished, but I don't believe God loves me, I will never access what's already been given to me. See, what you were looking at on the screen, it's not something that's make-believe. What you saw on the screen was a reality. But how much you believe God loves you is what limits the capacity that you can facilitate in your life. If I question God's love, then I'm only going to access just a tad, because why would he do that for me? I don't deserve that. So Galatians 5 and 6. You know, we want to know, how does this faith work? How does this pen work? Galatians 5, 6 in the New King James, it says, for in Christ Jesus there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The word working there is the Greek word energeo. Energeo sounds a lot like what? Energy. Yes, yeah, simple. That was a simple Greek word. Energy. Faith gets its energy from love. But before I add a new layer of teaching, I need to deal with a common accepted thought with our relationship with God. Growing up, I was taught that if I don't love someone, God will not hear my prayers. Anybody else have that same thread? If you just being nasty, nice nasty, whatever, God will not hear your prayers. Anybody by a show of hands, just so I can know. All right. And if you're walking in unforgiveness, then, you know, God, he ain't going to forgive you now. We need to deal with that in the light of the new covenant. See, if my faith was based off of my love, then my love is imperfect. Anybody remember what life was like before you knew Jesus? Anybody remember prior to you knowing a scripture, prior to you, you know, having some level of just, you know, sense, you were not thinking naturally about putting someone first. You were not thinking about naturally walking in love with someone else who doesn't deserve it. You were not thinking of that. But it's by faith that we've been saved, as Romans chapter 10 verses 8 through 10 says. It's by faith that we're saved. But if faith works by my love and I didn't have any, then that means that I would not have enough faith to get born again. Everybody with me so far? All right. If faith working by my love was the case, I would not have enough love to access faith to be born again. So if you go back home and really look over all the scriptures I'm going over with you, in Galatians 5, 6, the word love there is agape, or the God kind of love. Meaning, faith doesn't work based in how much I love God. Faith works in how much I believe God loves me. That's what gives energy to your faith. So if you were like me, you had your confessions that you did every day. You had your name it and claim it list. You had the things, that, you know, like what scripture you're standing on. And you said, I just don't know, Jesus. I don't know what scripture to stand on right now. And you just had the whole list of things you had to look up. And it was a work. It was a task. It was tough. Because you felt like using God's faith was all up to you. And when you fell short, then there was no hope for you. But when God's love is about how much he loves us, then we now need to remove any sense of questioning God's love in our life. For the just shall live by faith. So if I don't believe that I am just, made right with God freely, as it says in Romans chapter 3, and I think that my relationship with God is based on what I do, then I also think God being good is based on my behavior. So we end up when we have, y'all ever been there where you had those good weeks, good months, and you start feeling yourself, I'm living this Christian walk well. I awaken every day to read God's holy word. Inside of the Bible app, they have this streak tracker. And I remember I started feeling, I was like at day 78. And just one day, I happened to not open my Bible app. And when I opened it the following day, they made sure I saw it go from 78 to 0. Like, I don't feel like reading the Bible now. I just. But when we're doing well, we start feeling ourselves and beating our chest, and now we enter the door for pride. But when I realize that God's goodness is not based in my goodness, then all I can do is be humble. All I can do is remain dependent. In fact, the Christian walk is all about growing in your dependence with God. That's true maturity. The moment you think I got it, hey, I am going to be the first one to tell you, you don't. Myself included. The moment I think and I start bragging on my streaks is the times that I mess up even worse than I did before I started the streak. So faith is based in God's love. Write this down for future reference, Romans 12 and 3, where it says, every person has been given the measure of faith, all the faith that you would ever need. Now, studying this, I realized that I will be coming back to do a series on faith and the different types of faith, because just this one Sunday is not going to exhaust faith in the way that it needs to be. This Sunday, the purpose of this Sunday is just to introduce you to truly trusting in how much God loves you and removing anything that tries to tell you otherwise. But the measure of faith means all the faith that you'd ever need. Meaning that whatever you need to access your inheritance right now is on the inside of you. But what are you willing to believe about God's love so you can access it? Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll be reading verse 12. And this is the story of Jesus and the fig tree. And for the longest time, I have wondered, Jesus, I thought you loved your creation. Why are you yelling at trees and causing them to be cursed at the root and dying? I just really wanted to know. Like, you know, I wish that it worked with, you know, when I was trying to do yard work and it just hadn't worked yet. But as we close today, I want us to just look at an introduction lesson in radical faith from Jesus Christ. Everything that you do, especially if you're into studying the Word of God, base all of your examples on Christ. Let everyone else, whether it's apostles, whether it's commentators, whether it's other speakers, let everyone else echo what Christ has already said. I think that's where sometimes we can, in our Christian faith and even in church life, we begin to esteem others higher than Jesus, no matter who it is. So I always like, whenever I'm looking at something, let's see how Jesus did it first, and then we can build upon it from there. So we want to look at what lessons can Jesus give us concerning radical faith. And there are three things that he shows us in verse 12. And it says, in Mark 11 and 12, it says, the next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus felt hungry. He noticed a fig tree a little way off that was in full leaf, and so he went over to see if he could find any fruit or figs on it, but there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. And in verse 14, Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat your fruit again. And the disciples heard him. In that society, fig trees represent peace and security. Peace and security. The way it was used in their society, if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, the fig was the leaf that Adam used after he and Eve disobeyed in the garden. He took the figs to cover himself because he realized when I disobey God, I am uncovered. So his attempt to cover himself for security and for peace was using the figs. But if you go on to read in Genesis chapter 3, God came down and said, what are you doing? What are you wearing? What are those? You know, he was looking at them. And he said, no longer do I want you to have fig leaves. I'm going to give you skin. Skin is going to be what covers you. It was a type and shadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What does Adam and Eve teach us about ourselves? Anytime we disobey God and try to establish our own right standing apart from him, we will do things to try to establish our own peace. We will do things to try to establish our own security. We will begin acting in certain ways so that we can try to assure ourselves of things that God has already provided. The only thing with that is, as you've seen throughout the course of your life, out of all of your efforts, they still were not suffice to actually give you peace and security. So in Mark chapter 11, when Jesus was looking at the tree represented all the efforts of man to provide for themselves, all the efforts of man to provide security for themselves. Even though they had a ton of effort, it still wasn't producing any fruit. Our lives will not produce any fruit as long as we're taking things into our own hands, as long as we're trying to do things in our own strength. What produces fruit is not in what we can do. What produces fruit is in what God has already done. So what he said is, there's all these leaves, there are all these attempts, but all these attempts still have not made you right with God. So no longer do you need to try in your own strength to provide your own security and your own peace. Drop down to verse 15. That's the first lesson. The first lesson is we have to cease from doing things to provide our own peace and security and trust in God for him to be our peace and him to be our security. The second thing we see in verse 15, when they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the merchants and their customers. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the stalls of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from bringing in more merchandise. He taught them, the scripture declares, my temple shall be called a place of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. So the second thing that we learn about radical faith, first, we saw that Jesus doesn't want us depending on our own strength. The second thing is, did you notice the people didn't clean the temple? Jesus cleaned the temple. So the moment we stop trying to do things in our own strength, Christ comes and removes anything that hinders us from being people of prayer. Inside of the temple was a religious system. So when we stop trying to do things in our own strength, we then leave the system that says, if I do good, then God will do good. If I do my part, then God will do his part. That's called religious faith. Radical faith said, because God has done his part, I will respond with my part. And so he cleans the temple. Now God doesn't dwell. This building on Monday through Friday is a school. On Sunday, we're able to transform it into a worship center. Why can we do that? Because God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. He dwells on the inside of us. We're his temple. So when you stop trying to do things in your own strength, God is able to clean up those areas you were trying to work on this whole time. Sometimes we think that it's one area that God is trying to get to, but he wants us to lay down that area so he can get to the area we're not letting go of. And what I've learned about God is when we trust in his grace, he's able to live what I call accidental holiness, meaning you're not doing X, Y, and Z, not because there was a thou shalt not, but it's because God loves me so much, why would I? It's a difference. Our Christianity stops being I have to, I have to, I have to I have the opportunity to, I get to, I want to. What part of your Christian life do you feel forced in? That part you have not surrendered to the Lord. Grace is all about freedom. Freedom to live the way God intended for us to live because he loves us. Those habits that just constantly keep getting, surrender those habits and say, God, I can't beat these on my own. I need you to clean this temple. And when he cleans the temple, the third thing. In verse 20, it says, the next morning as they passed by the fig tree, he had cursed. The disciples noticed it withered from the root. I just saw this. The root of our problems is that we're trying to answer them in our own strength. Peter remembered what Jesus said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, look, teacher, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. The original Greek manuscript says, have God's faith. So wait a minute. It's by grace, which means gift, that we've been saved through faith. Mark 11, 22, Jesus said, have God's faith. So not only has God given us his grace, God has also given us his faith, meaning the faith he's asking us to use is not our faith. It's his faith. That's why I said if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, because the size of the faith is not determined in how much you have, but it's where you're focusing your faith. A large amount of faith placed in your own strength in the eyes of God is still small. But a mustard seed amount of faith placed in how much God loves you is able to move mountains, because you realize God already moved the mountains we're trying to climb. Mark 11, 22, have God's faith. And we'll close with this. I assure you that you can say to this mountain, may God lift you up and throw you in the sea, and command, and your command will be obeyed. And that's required is that all that's required is that you really believe and you do not doubt in your heart. Anybody like me just wonder, what in the world is a mountain? A mountain was a term that excellent teachers were able to use. Excellent rabbis, skilled rabbis used. Whenever teaching something, when they knew they had a handle on it, they would illustrate it by saying, have a mountain removed, meaning mountains resemble difficulties. So an ounce of faith in whatever situation that you're in, because it's God's faith, removes every difficulty in your life. So it reminds us today, in order to have radical faith, we need to know that we are loved by God, who has an unconditional love for us, and just believing in his love for a moment, it moves.